Okay, we want to give Jim Alexander plenty of time to teach, so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're amazed at your grace. We're so thankful that you just reveal to us constantly how much you love us, how you are at work in every detail of our lives. You have a purpose and plan for all things. Easy times and all the hard times, and you're working them all on a plan for the good to build up in us proven character, perseverance and endurance and real hope, a real favorable expectation of the future, even though we don't understand how this could fit in to a favorable expectation. But Lord, we know that you're at work and that you're in control. So we worship you, Lord, and our only response to that is to give you our whole lives. And we just pray that everything we think and say and do would honor you and would honor the people around us, and so that they can see your love in us and want to know you. And we pray that for all of those who don't know you that are around us, Lord, that you would give us opportunities first to serve them, to find out how we can help and how we can honor them and how we can value them. And so we pray that every person we run into this week, we would see them as you see them want them to know you. Lord, we thank you for all the prayer requests today. We rejoice in these things. Lord, we pray especially for those who are sick in our class and for those we love. We pray especially for Anita Barnes now that you would bless her and work your miracles in her life, Lord Jesus. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Okay, Jim.
So this morning we get to look at Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm really counting on the fact that many of you already know and love this chapter, right? Good. Because that's going to really help us, because obviously with one lesson, if you look online and you try to see how many weeks pastors take in this chapter alone, you'll see everything from 5 to 35. So we're going to do it in 35 minutes. So hang on. Here we go. One of the things I do love about our author, as we've been studying the book of Hebrews together, it's become really apparent his writing skills are way up there. You know, we've been talking about his use of contrast and comparison. But one of the other things, one of the other, writing tools in his trade that he loves is he loves to just dangle a theme out there. He loves to introduce it briefly and then come back and deal with it in depth. And last week, even as we looked at chapter 10, we got that beginning of verse 22 with those three imperatives, the three let us challenges that he gave us. In 22, he said, let me get back to chapter 10, verse 22, and I'm going to put my eyes on. Let us hold fast to the confession of our, let us draw near, verse 22, in faith, let us hold fast our confession of hope, and let us consider how to stir one another up in love. Those three phrases, those three words, faith, hope, and love, we know from Paul, 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest of these being love. But what our author just did is he gave us his outline for the rest of the book. Chapter 11, we call it the Hall of Faith. Chapter 12, we're going to look at hope. And then in chapter 13, we're going to see how love in action is the natural outflowing of understanding the supremacy of Christ. So this morning, we get to look at the Hall of Faith. So join me as we begin. You know, this is not the first time that our author has talked about faith in any way, shape, or form. In fact, he's been discussing it in many different ways, different times in the book. In Hebrews chapter 4, faith is the opposite of unbelief. Chapter 6 is the antidote for dead works. Chapter 10, the righteous shall live by faith. So throughout the epistle, we've seen that faith is the instrument by which lives are changed. And yet, up until this moment, we haven't even gotten something of a definition for what is faith. Well, finally, as chapter 11 begins, we get this working definition. So let's look at chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance or substance of things hoped for, the conviction or evidence of things not seen. Our author begins right away, and he's in these opening verses, he's going to help us understand there's a three-legged stool called faith. In this three-legged stool called faith, basically faith is this. Faith is trust or confidence exercised toward God the Creator based upon His unchanging character. Let me say that again because it's deliberately jam-packed. Faith is trust or confidence exercised toward God the Creator based on His unchanging character. So as we begin looking at faith, you know, culture's take on faith is a far cry from that, isn't it? Culture believes, faith is either something to be avoided because it doesn't follow scientific process, or faith is something sort of nebulous. Just have faith in faith, sister. It'll all work out someday. But biblical faith is something so much more. Biblical faith takes the character of God as its basis. God is loving, He is just, He is forgiving, He is merciful, and He is every other attribute that we know of God all the time. So faith has to be based in His character. But the second leg of this three-legged stool called faith is also assured because it's built on the foundation of the promises of God. In God, He never goes back on His word. With Him, there's no shadow of turning. In Jesus, there's the yes and the amen for every one of His promises. And then this third leg to our faith stool, as we're thinking of it, is simply this, the lives that have been radically changed. So we look at chapter 11:1. We see His broad definition, His working definition. Faith is the substance, the assurance. It is the evidence, the conviction of things not seen. Verse 2, it's also been constant, for by it, the ancients, the people of old, they received their commendation. Watch the number of times he uses this word, commended or commendation. It's deliberate in his choice of wording. But by faith, the people of old, who looked ahead to a coming Messiah, and looking ahead understood that they needed something more than the sacrificial system that was still going on as the writer of Hebrews is speaking, they looked ahead and they believed there was more, and by that faith received a commendation from God. Verse 3, then, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, does that seem logical to be throwing that in there? He's talking about faith. He's talking about faith over the ages, the ancients, the people of old. And then suddenly he's talking about creation. What he just did is he gave us his own illustration of faith in action. He said, I've helped you see what faith is, but now let me help you understand why faith is so important. By faith, we understand, we come to embrace, we come to know that this is how creation came about. Well, it's interesting because when you look at creation, it's so important that we even understand why he's saying this, because, you know, can science prove or disprove creation by the word of the power of God? Was there anyone there besides God who could be an eyewitness testimony to what God did when he created? And the answer, of course, is no. No one was there. Was there anything other than God there when he created ex nihilo, everything out of nothing? And the answer is no, there was nothing. So how do we know that God created according to the Genesis account by the word of his power? By faith, the character and the nature of God. He's constant. He never changes. He doesn't lie. He cannot lie. He is giving us what we need to know so that by faith we understand everything we should understand. By the word of his power, everything was created. See, God says, in the beginning, I made the heavens and the earth. By the word of my power, I created everything that is out of nothing. So rather than digging around and trying to make up arguments based on science or conjecture or various theories, I think it's good for us all to, rather than try to fill in the blanks of creation apart from the reality of what God has said, I think it's helpful for us to side with the author of Hebrews and say, by faith, I take God at his word. He spoke, and it is. Now, having given us this brief, I think, kind of a characteristics of faith in the opening three verses, our chapter is actually going to divide for us now into two main sections. He's going to start to give us an idea in the opening 22 verses of faith seen in the lives of individuals. Then 23 through 40, the rest of the chapter, he's going to show us faith on display in community with groups of people interacting together. So I think that'll help us be able to get through the chapter with a decent pace. But it's interesting. I do want to skip down to verse 6 because as our author is writing, he's just given three characteristics of faith. And it's almost as if you hear someone half under their breath but half out loud saying, why all this talk about faith? I don't need faith. I don't need Pollyanna faith. I don't need the world's faith. I don't need biblical faith. I'm doing okay on my own. So what does he do? But he takes us to the necessity of faith in verse 6. Verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You know, apart from faith or without faith, it is not simply challenging or difficult. It is utterly impossible. Now, everyone that goes to seminary gets an MDiv, and anyone that gets a doctorate in anything, like Brat Taylor, has to know that when you go to the original languages, sometimes you get the nuances that aren't here in the English translation. Well, you know what that word impossible means in Greek? You're right, impossible. You can't do it. Apart from faith, without faith, if you try to get to God in any other way than faith in Jesus Christ, you can't even come close to being accepted in his sight. So without faith, it is literally impossible. You cannot please him, for whoever would draw near to God as God is drawing unto himself. If you want to draw near to God, you must believe first that he is, that he exists, and second, that he rewards those who seek him. There's a picture of grace. So how important is faith? This chapter, this hall of faith is critical. It's not just ancillary. It's essential for us for eternity. So we've got the beginning of the characteristics of faith. We have the necessity of faith. Now the author's ready to help us look at example upon example upon example of individuals that he chooses out of the long line of all those ancients who went before us, and they are examples of living by faith. You're going to notice as we're handling chapter 11 together today, I'm not doing it all verse by verse in sequence, and that's on purpose. So hang with me when I skip over a few verses and then come back. It's to help us, I think, get the flow of the chapter clear in our own minds. Now with these examples, the first one that he turns to, beginning in verse 4, he says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through faith, though he died, still he speaks. Won't have time to unpack again. If we wanted to, I mean, this could easily be a 26-week series on chapter 11. But he brings up Abel first because it takes us all the way back to just a few decades after the fall. Adam and Eve sinned. After that, they had children. They grew up and became men. And Abel offered to God a sacrifice that was more acceptable, more pleasing. Why? Because it was better, because he actually offered, something that was meat versus something that was vegetables? No, because he did it the way that God required. He came to God on God's terms. God said, this is what I consider an acceptable sacrifice. And when he brought the acceptable sacrifice and his brother Cain did not, Cain was filled with anger and raised up and slew his brother. But Cain, Abel having been slain by Cain, though he still is dead, our author says, he speaks. Do you realize he is, according to scripture, the first saint to be in heaven? Therefore, he's been in heaven the longest in the presence of God as far as history goes in humanity. And he's still testifying. Because we see it, we believe it by faith, we embrace it, we understand. He was accepted by God, not because of what he did, other than he obeyed what God required. So now we look from Abel, we move ahead several generations to Enoch. By faith, verse 5, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. There's that word commended again and again and again. He's delivered in what he's trying to show us. We know Enoch. It was as though Enoch, as we are given his life story, so treasured the relationship he had with God that it was as though he lived coram deo before the face of God 24/7. He practiced the presence of God so much so that what he saw of God with eyes of faith was more real than anything he saw with physical eyes in this life. And God looked down on this servant and he said, this one pleases me to such an extent. I love the pastor, you know, how sermons and Sunday school kind of tie together. He referred to the two that were taken with that death. This is one of them. He did not see death. God took it. Everybody looked for it. He couldn't be found because he was already in the presence of God without tasting the bitterest edge of the consequence of sin called death. Now we jump down to verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. We know the story of Noah so well. By faith, hammer stroke after hammer stroke, saw blade after saw blade for 100 plus years, continue to persevere in faith, believing God. God told him something that must have sounded absurd because remember before, this is still pre-diluvian. This is before the flood. It had never rained. The mist of the ground came up and watered everything. There was no such thing as rain. He might as well, it'd be like God saying to us, hey, go build something really huge that doesn't fit in Birmingham whatsoever because it's going to flood. It's going to flood. Oh, you know, I've never heard of it. Rain. It's going to rain. But he took God at his word. And taking God at his word, he obeyed day after day after day. Are you starting to notice that what we're seeing here in all of these is not only individual stories, but we're also starting to see characteristics? He is giving us facets of faith. Abel, it was dying faith. Enoch, it was extraordinary faith. Noah, persevering faith. We're learning more and more about faith just through illustration after illustration. What does faith really look like? Well, Noah persevered, and by his perseverance, he condemned the world, yet saved his own family, and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Logically now in verse 8, the author turns to the first patriarch by faith, Abraham, obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promises in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, verse 11, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, verse 12, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Jump over to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Verse 19, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Here with Abraham, we see act of faith. I love the story of Abraham. I love taking time. I wish we had time to work through the book of Genesis together. But when you see the life of Abraham, you see a man that when God said it, he did it. He was hands-on. He was active. He did it to the best of his ability, trusting God all the way up to the most unbelievable command. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice. Well, that was counterintuitive to everything that Abraham knew, not only of God, but of life in general. He knew human sacrifice wasn't it, but he knew that God said to do it, and he was willing to do it. So we see throughout this, Abraham pictured in active verbs. He gathered the wood. He carried the fire. He bound his son Isaac. He lifted the knife, believing that God was able to raise him back from the dead, which, in figurative speech, is exactly what happened. That chapter 22 of Genesis, I encourage you to look at it. Here he is, and he's in the act, the knife as if it's in the air. And the angel of the Lord says, "Abraham, Abraham," as if he's catching the knife on the way down. His obedience was that complete. That by faith, he was already doing the deed that would take the life of his son, believing that God would raise him from the dead. Sarah, we can't overlook her, obviously. So Sarah, though she doubted for a moment, also received power to conceive because she considered him faithful who had promised. See, her faith looked beyond the impossibility of her circumstances and believed God and took him at his word. And because he, Abraham, and she, Sarah, believed God and took him at his word, the descendants of Abraham are more numerous than the stars of heaven. And that faith includes us, along with everyone else who, like them, has been counted righteous by faith, like Abraham. Yet all of these who live by faith rather than by sight, all these examples that we've begun to look at, all these whose lives were extraordinary as they were played out in real time, they didn't receive it in full. Everything that they believed by faith never became theirs fully in this lifetime. And that's important for us to understand because sometimes, isn't it hard for us? Lord, we love you. Lord, we're serving you. Lord, we're trying to do what's right here. Help us understand why it's playing out this way. And God says, faith isn't by sight. Faith is just faith. You may not see the full promises of God actualized in your life now, but you're not living for this life now. The life we're living for is actually far beyond. It's beyond this temporary thing called existence on earth. It's eternal. It's when that moment begins, as Pastor said in the benediction this morning. It's when the moment begins and eternal life is ours. So we realize faith will not be fully satisfied in this temporary life. Look at verses 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. I think a mark of faith, even in our lives today, is simply this. We're not putting stakes down in this life as though this is all there is. Oh, it's fine for God to bless us, for God to use us, for God even to give us stuff, things that we enjoy. But boy, the moment that we start to put the stuff of this life in the place of God, that's the moment that we're no longer displaying lives of faith. But we're not. See, we've got plenty of opportunity to go back. We've got plenty of opportunity if we want to say, hey, this Christianity thing is not all it's cracked up to be. I'm going to live for here and now. You could choose to do that this afternoon. It would be a terrible choice. But we're looking by faith to something far greater. We're looking by faith at something that's more real to us than the walls in this room. We're looking to an eternal city. A heavenly one, built by God himself. When Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, do you get what he's saying? For all eternity, absent of sin, no possibility of sin ever again with me. Yeah, that's the city I'm looking for. Because this one's kind of fog, beginning with me. We've looked at these individual patriarchs. Verse 20, though, we're starting to see a little bit of a transition, because here we see faith not only as persistent, faith not only as active, but here we see faith as generational. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bone. Patriarch after patriarch, after patriarch. Do we realize how important the faith that we exercise as parents and grandparents really is? As imperfect as it is, our faith is the stuff of which God delights in, being the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. And here we see it. As faith is passed on, the baton of faith continues to be passed on one generation after the other. Indeed, we know God is faithful, and he keeps his covenant and mercy with all who love him and keep his commandments, not just to two or three, but to 1,000 generations. Now, just to make sure we don't try to make that number literal, what 1,000 means in Hebrew idiomatic communication is simply to the fullest degree, bar none. Do we realize that our faith, yes, it's imperfect. Yes, it's not what we would want it to be, but our faith is being observed by our families, by our neighbors, by our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ here at church. The faith by which we pursue God in every adversity and every set of circumstances is also something that builds faith in others and passes the baton. Well, having gotten us this far, now our author is really ready to pick up his pace, which is also good for us, because as we look at picking up the pace, he shifts from faith in the lives of individuals to faith lived out in community. He starts talking more about groups and how faith impacted the groups. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Here we see faith in action in community. We see it with Moses and his parents, Moses and the household of Pharaoh, Moses and the people of God. Here we see how faith impacts large bodies. Moses, in faith, when he was born, the first faith statement we get about Moses was that of his parents. They had so much faith that God was going to be doing something. You realize they were studying scripture. They're both Amram and Jochebed. They're from the tribe of Levi. They're studying scriptures. They're believing God's about to do something incredible for this group of people called Hebrews. And as they're studying scripture, what are they doing? They're taking God at his word. Well, the king, Pharaoh, said, kill all the male kids. They defied the king's order. They took God at his word and God's promise over the edict of a king, and they hid him for 3 months, as long as they could, without putting everyone in jeopardy. And when it came to that moment, 3 months in, that they could no longer take care of this little, now getting more verbal by the day, three-month-old, they trusted him yet again to God's providential care. They crafted a bulrush basket, and they put him in the waters of the Nile. And as it just happened, no, as God ordained, Pharaoh's daughter saw this Hebrew baby and had compassion. I need a son. I want a son. This son is now mine. And God took care, even allowing Jochebed to be his nursemaid, until at age 3, finally he moved into the house of Pharaoh himself. Faith upon faith, promise upon promise, day upon day. That's the consistency of faith that we see laid out here, not only in Moses, but in his family. But it passed on to Moses, because suddenly our author jumps 40 years when he was old, when he was grown into a man. What did he choose? He chose rather to be mistreated, to suffer with the people of God, than to enjoy fleeting pleasures of sin. He could have had the title of royalty. He could have had the life of ease. He'd already had it for 40 years. He could have become heir apparent, one of the next pharaohs himself. But rather than do that, he looked with faith to something much greater. What did he look at? Verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ. Don't miss what our author just said. Something in Moses back then, before he ever wrote any of the first five books of the Bible, looked ahead and understood the Christ had to come. The Messiah, the anointed one. He knew that that Christ would come and suffer reproach. And he said, that's what I identify with. I'm not taking the lap of luxury. I'm not taking the power and ease. I am taking God and his word. I choose him. And by faith, he followed him rather than taking the wealth of Egypt. He knew that Christ and his reproach was a far greater treasure. So he left Egypt, verse 27, unafraid of the king's anger. Don't miss that. That's actually talking about plague after plague after plague. You ever go through walk through the Bible? I love that. You know, remember, the only part I remember is when you go through walk through the Bible, let my people go. No. You know, that's it. 10 times, unafraid of the wrath of Pharaoh, he stood there and he saw the hardened heart get harder and harder and harder. He even took the reviling of the people of Israel because they were griping at him. You're making it worse on us. It's not getting better. And yet, in faith, he led the entire nation into putting the Passover into place and putting the blood on the door frame, the lentil around the door, so that the destroyer would pass them by. There we have this thing's talking to me. All right. By faith, then, now we move from beyond Moses to the people. Verse 29 makes sense. He just led us up to you. So the destroyer, the firstborn, wouldn't touch them. Why? Because they're about to walk out. Verse 29, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down as if they'd been encircled, for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Can you hear the intensity and the speed and the tone, the elevated voice as he's preaching this or dictating this? I can just sense his excitement, his enthusiasm, because every one of these is bolstering his faith as it should be bolstering ours. When you think about a nation now, 2 million strong, coming out, crossing with walls of water on both sides. Now that's some faith. But they cross as if on dry land. Then in a panic, as the Egyptian army is pursuing them and about to destroy them for sure again, the walls of water collapse and the armies are destroyed. By faith, they pass through. By faith, they did. Absolutely mind-boggling. Look up the story of the walls of Jericho with Joshua and look at the dimensions of those walls. It's not a wall like this. Yeah, a huff and a puff with a little tornado, and this is gone. These things were huge. You could ride 4 chariots abreast at the top of this wall. And what do the Israelites do? They believe God. Walk around day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, finally 7 times, and they blow the ram's horns, and the walls collapse. By faith, Rahab, who was in that city, did not perish with those who were disobedient. Why? Because in faith, she looked beyond. She protected the spies who had come into the land. Now, in verse 32, the author continues just to kind of pick up his tone and his pace. He begins to give us, what more shall I say? For time fails me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of a sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Verse 36, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom, verse 38, the world was not worthy. wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves on the earth. Here he recounts the stories of the judges, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, simply by mentioning their names. He recalls kings like David and prophets like Samuel who did mighty deeds as they valued their relationship with God above everything else. Kingdoms were overthrown. Governments were set in place. Justice prevailed. And men like Joshua could testify that the promises of God given so long ago were finally being fulfilled. Mouths of lions were shut as Daniel refused to cower before the evil men. Fiery furnaces couldn't touch Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they refused to worship an image rather than to worship God. Men like David, Elijah, and Elisha escaped the edge of the sword. Others like Samson were made strong out of weakness and in his death destroyed more Philistines than he had in his life. Hezekiah destroyed 185,000 in one night as God used him to rout the armies of Assyria. Widows of Zarephath and Shunem received their sons back to life. Still more, he tells us, were tortured for not renouncing their faith, knowing that to die as a martyr was far greater than to die as those who had turned back on the Almighty God. Saints were mocked and flogged and thrown into prison, not only in the book of Acts, but also he's now speaking to his own congregation, for that's what they were beginning to face. Stephen was stoned to death. Prophets like Isaiah, according to Jewish historians, were sawn in two. Kings like Uriah and heralds like John the Baptist were killed by the sword. And countless Christians were being kicked out of the Jewish synagogues. They were being impoverished. They weren't clothed in whatever they could find, sheepskins. They were destitute. They were afflicted and being mistreated. This was the present tense reality of the congregation that he's writing to. All of these, says our author, now nearly overcome with his emotion, all of these men, these women, the world's not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains. They lived in dens and caves just in order to survive. And all of these were commended, there's the word again, for their faith. Verse 39. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. There's that now and not yet. The reality of our walk of faith we have now, but not in full. We see God at work, but not completed. He is at work. We have it, but not in full. All of these were commended, though, through faith. They did not receive what was promised. Why? Because God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Think about it for a minute. We just went through this amazing chapter. Person after person, group after group, that received by faith the promises of God, but not in full. Why? Because of us. There was something that they were giving us that gets us through the reality of this day. See, their faith is our legacy. Their faith is for us, and something about our walk of faith is actually completing them, because we're mirroring what God did in and through them. We are also suffering. It is hard. It is hard to deal with the brokenness of sin, the damage of sin in our lives, and yet we know that God will set it all straight. And we're called by this chapter, this hall of faith, to persevere. We're called to continue to press on. We're called to live by faith every bit as much as the people in this chapter. Well, Jim, that's encouraging. It sounds great. But, you know, the reality is at times my faith just feels really weak. Yeah, I know. So did theirs. You see, I love that in this hall of faith, we see the victories recorded, because that's the nature of faith. It records the victories. But do we understand just how flawed these people, how sinful these people also were, how many times their faith took a nosedive? Noah, became drunk, and as a result, his son bears the curse. Abraham was a lying, fearful of powerful men, kind of a leader. Jacob was a scoundrel. Moses, murder. He was hot-headed. He was self-important. Gideon got into all kinds of trouble when, after a victory, he began to worship his own way. Barak, a woman, had to go first. He was not even brave enough to do it on his own. David, guilty of adultery and murder. But chapter 11 records only the victories. So that is the nature of having faith. Saving faith perfects us because saving faith stands us in Christ. And in Christ, I already stand in him complete. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This emboldens my faith. Far from perfect, as are you. Struggling still, along with you. Trusting God, and by faith, looking beyond. Oh, dealing with my sins, dealing with the consequences of my sins, but still looking beyond. Knowing that by faith, my kids and their kids, and if God should tarry, even the kids' kids, great-grandkids that I'll never see and never know, will by faith be in this chapter too. Father, help us, because it's so important that we live by faith. Let us understand what your enormous gift of faith means to us now. It's not only for the future as for our salvation. It is for us now, for our sanctification and for our day-to-day living. It is what emboldens us. It is what carries us forward. It is what helps us pursue you still when we know we don't have it in us and of ourselves. But Lord, we thank you that greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. So by faith, carry us on. By faith, call us further up and farther into relationship with you so that we will indeed persevere to the end. And in the end, prove your work of faith genuine in us. We give you the praise, the honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.